I just want to pass this information quickly. I'm coming from French-speaking background, so you may not hear very well what I'm saying. So if I'm not communicating, just indicate with your hand, and I will maybe repeat. And that's fine. So this morning we are considering our passage from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. I will approach this passage having in mind 3 points. From verse 1 to 4, we'll be talking about undeserved favor. Verses 5, we'll be talking about nourishing intimacy. And verse 6 to 9, humble acceptance. There was a boy who lived in ancient Israel 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and his name was Mephibosheth. This boy was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. In spite of his name unpronounced, he turned out to be a very good illustration of the grace of God in our life. When his grandfather was losing control of the kingdom, God has chosen David to be his successor instead of the son of the king whose name was Jonathan. This enraged Saul, and for a period of years, he hunted David to kill him. It was then Jonathan had a covenant with David. So when we go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 15, verses 17 and 42, it said, the covenant, we are going to read the covenant that David had with Jonathan. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made David to swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose again, departed, and Jonathan went into the city. When they had this covenant, Jonathan fulfilled his own part of the promise. When his father wanted to kill David, he did all he could to save the life of David. And it came a time that the Philistine rose against Israel. And the battle, the enemy, they won the battle. And King Saul, both of his 3 children, including Jonathan, they were killed in the battlefield. And the nurse of Mephibosheth, when she heard that Saul and Jonathan were killed, she took off running with Mephibosheth to save his life. In the course of running, she dropped Mephibosheth mistakenly, and he got injured in his 2 legs. So this kept Mephibosheth crippled for the whole of his life. He could not make use of his 2 legs. When we consider from verse 1 to 4, undeserved favor, the grace. After 15 to 20 years of the reign, David remembered the covenant he made with Jonathan and said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? He asks if there's somebody again in the house of Saul so that he may show kindness to him. And they brought somebody, one of the servants, whose name was Ziba. And Ziba said, yes, there is somebody, but he is crippled. He identified him immediately without David asking him his state, but he said he's a crippled guy. Mephibosheth does not deserve, as a cripple, also as a grandson of King Saul, does not deserve the favor of David. But David, he had a covenant with Jonathan. Because of this covenant, he asked Mephibosheth to come. Despite that Mephibosheth was afraid, he said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness of Jonathan thy father's sake. Not because of who you are, or what you can do, or not do, but it is because of the covenant that God, Jonathan, had with David. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 tells us that for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Outside Christ, all we deserve is wrath, judgment of God. Outside Christ, there is nothing we can do to please God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. We don't deserve to become peculiar people, a chosen generation, outside Jesus Christ. But because of the covenant that Jesus is having with the Lord, we are becoming the chosen people, the elected, the people, the own people that God is entrusting, you know, his love into. Nourishing intimacy, verses 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. What is the meaning of Lodebar? When we search the commentaries and dictionary, Lodebar means the barren place, a place that is barren. The son of Jonathan was living in a desert, in a barren place, where there are no crops, a wasteland. He found out that it was far enough from the eyes of the king. For his own safety, he decided to go very far and stay very far from the king, because the wisdom of the day shows that when the previous king is dead, they have to kill all the members of the family so that there will not be a kind of coup. They will come against the kingdom because they want peace. So Mephibosheth ran away for his own life and he's staying very far. And just imagine, he woke up one morning and there was a message for him that the king is calling him to come to see him. If you are in his shoe, what will you be thinking? How will you feel? Yes, will somebody react to that? How will you feel? Will you be happy? Afraid. You got it right. It was the same feeling that Mephibosheth had. He was frightened to death. He was just thinking, did somebody report me to the king? Who knows I'm here? I've never even told people that I am David's King Saul's grandson. You know, those may be some thoughts going on in his mind. That is how I think. So when he got to David, what informed this for me is David, the first word he said, do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Because he found out that he was afraid. And David invited him also for dinner. In those days, when you invite somebody to your home for dinner, it's an honor. And I was really honored. Had dinner with Pastor and a whole family. And it was great. I felt very welcome. And in my country, when you happen to have dinner with the presidents, everybody wants to take a picture and show to everybody, and they'll put it even on the wall to show that, hey, I'm not Mr. Nobody. I've had time to eat with the presidents. So David welcomed Mephibosheth into his home, not only to say, hey, don't be afraid, but he took him for dinner. And I was trying to read. There's one of the writers, his name is Schwindel. He wrote something about this. Let's see what Chuck is saying about this dinner time. It was dinner time, and the bell rings through the palace, and the king entered the dining hall. Amon, the firstborn, clever, crafty Amon, sit at the left side of David. Let's just imagine that this is the dining table. King David came and he sit at the high table. And at his left, his first son, Amon, very crafty, came and he sat at his left, his heel. Chuck went and he continued. After Amon, a lovely lady, Tamar, gracious and charming, beautiful young, arrive and sit beside Amon. So this is Amon, and Tamar sits next to him. After Tamar, then across the table, we see Solomon, a young guy, very intelligent, knowing that he is going to be the successor, he is going to be the next king, very calm. He's coming from his study room, and he came and he sat next to, across the table. And after him, we see Absalom, very handsome boy, and with his hair on his shoulder, he sits next to Solomon. And there's a space. And that very night, Chuck was saying that Joab, the commander of the troop of David, was invited for dinner. So he sits next to David. And they can find out that there's another seat who usually they don't put there, who is also at the other side of the high table. And they were asking, wondering, who that seat is for who? And they were still waiting. David has not said anything. They were still waiting. Suddenly, they started hearing some noise, the crunching. There's a noise coming in. There's a noise coming, and they can see somebody just jump, slink into the seats. And he used the clothes of the table to cover his feet. It was Mephibosheth. And if you were at the place of Mephibosheth sitting at the high table that very night, what will it be going on in your mind? Instead of being killed, you have been honored and sit at the high table. At this point, when you talk about grace, Mephibosheth understands very well. What does that mean to us today? God brought us from our Lodebar, a barren place, a place of brokenness, a place of desolation, and unfruitfulness, a place of sin where all we deserve is judgment. God has brought us from that place, and he took us to the high table. And it's not just we're going to eat once with him, but he said, like David said to Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 to 10 said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were nothing, but with his grace, now we have received mercy. The third and the last point is found from verse 6 to 9, humble acceptance. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Not only once, always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you shall show regard for a dead dog such as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, All that belonged to Saul and to his entire house I have given to your master's grandson. Here Mephibosheth recognized that he is nothing and has nothing to offer the king. There is no reason in the world for David to pay any attention or even honor Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. He cannot even go to war. He can't serve him. And beside that, he is the grandson of Saul. So there's no reason in this world for him to keep Mephibosheth alive and even going to the point of honoring him. But he did. Why? Because of the covenant that he had with his father, Jonathan. What does that mean to us today? That is how it is with us and God. Sometimes we think we are good enough that if God has not chosen us, he will be a loser. We are so confident in ourselves, in our gifting, in our background, in our technology, that we think that, hey, God, you need to go along with me, otherwise you are a loser. May God help us. We need to realize that without Jesus, we are not different from what a dead dog was for David. We don't have any value. We don't have anything to offer outside Jesus. When you read John 15, he is the vine. If we don't remain in him, we cannot bear any fruit. Just imagine you cut the mango tree, the branch. The fruit will wither and will not be useful. You may be a fruit, but that will not serve for anything. In Christ alone. Do you know how it is to be stigmatized? The name of Mephibosheth means he who scatters shame. And at the same time, he's crippled. And when Ziba wanted to identify him, he said, that cripple, he's crippled. Maybe in the society, when they want to identify, he said, do you know that guy? He said, who are you talking about? That short guy. That big guy. That tall guy. That guy that when he's looking at you, his eyes are over here. You know, people usually use infirmity or, you know, to stigmatize people. How do you feel when you feel stigmatized? But one of the things Jesus, David didn't pay attention when even Ziba was trying to describe Mephibosheth that he was crippled. Whatever may be the infirmity, whatever may be the situation in which you find yourself, God is not paying that attention. The most important thing for him is for you being in Christ, because the Son has paid already the price. And the table cover, the cloth that covers the table, covers the feet, the infirmity of Mephibosheth. So when we go to dine with the Lord, we sit around the table, when we are in Christ and we find our identity in Him, because of His grace, because of the finished work that has been done on the cross, we are in Christ, and all the infirmities, whatever may be, whatever people may say around you, do not change God's plan in your life. God has a plan for you, and He has identified you as His son and His daughter. You need to rejoice in Him. You need to bring all your brokenness to Him and say, God, here am I. This is the situation I'm facing. Don't be mindful. Don't take to heart the infirmities or when you are disabled in a situation. When people may disregard you, when things are going contrary to the will of God in your life, or even the way you want things to go, and it's not flowing in the same direction, just remember that somebody paid the price. And just borrow the lens of the Lord and look at yourself. Find your identity in Christ, not in earthly things. These things will fade away. They will pass away. But God has a plan for you. God has His plan well established even before you were born. And you were a chosen nation, well appreciated. You were created in the image, the very, very good image of God. You are created in that image. So you need to look at yourself. I'm handsome. I'm very handsome in Christ. Even though some will say, look at you, how ugly you are. I don't mind whatever people say. I'm handsome in Christ according to the way God has created me. So you need to identify yourself, use the lens of the Lord and with the word, and say, yes, I am who I am because of Christ. Not trust in the flesh, not boast in the flesh, but we are who we are today because of Christ. And I always say that we don't have anything to offer. We are not different from what the dead dog was for David. When it comes to the work, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has paid the price. None of us here has paid the price. It's only Him. And we need to work in that grace and show that grace to other people. We need to be in His redemptive plan, that we will become instruments, vessels that He may use to reach the other people. What is the situation you are going through now? Is it physical disorderness? Do you have a broken heart? Do you think that you are swallowing in sin? I just want to open this to you. The arms of the Lord are still open. His grace abounds every day and is calling on you. Ye that are labored and tired, come unto me. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for this morning. I commit your people into your hands, and I pray that, Lord, your grace may abound in our lives in such a way that, Lord, whatever may be the circumstances, whatever may be the situation in which we find ourselves, even contrary to our will, help us to see our identity in you and always trust you. Lord, help us that we may walk with you and glorify your name in every step of our life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
And Father, I just want to continue our prayer and just pray for Francis and the wonderful work that you're doing through him in Togo. We thank you for the privilege we have to be associated with this man and his heart for you, his heart for your word, his heart for developing leaders in your son to minister great things to those people in Togo. Father, we pray for good success for him, for safety for all these people that are under his leadership. Give them the guidance, the power, the wisdom that they need to be effective in your kingdom. And just continue to help us as we consider how we will continue to support Francis and the work in Togo. And just be with us as we even consider the door offering today. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.